Hyacinth has been a faithful churchgoer ever since before she was born. Dedicated as a baby, baptized at 15, teaching Sunday school since 19, on the flower rota since 34. Does God bring people like her? Mahmoud has been a faithful Muslim ever since he can remember. He believes deep within his heart and soul that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger. He prays 5 times a day and of course is absolutely convinced that God has no son. Does God bring people like him? Rodney's been a faithful skeptic ever since he was 16 and learned from his biology teacher that there is no way that the world we live in leaves space for a God who intervenes in the lives of people. He's certainly not one of those strident atheists. Some of his best friends are Christians and Buddhists and Muslims and Sikhs and agnostics. And he likes it that way. Each to their own. He'd never think of pushing his belief or his lack of belief on anyone. But Rodney's quietly confident that he himself has got no need for some heavenly daddy, some cosmic sky fairy. Does God bring people like him? And then there's Lisa. Ever since she can remember, Lisa has believed that there's probably some kind of God, some higher power out there. And ever since she can remember, this belief has made absolutely no difference to her life. She doesn't read the Bible. She doesn't go to church. She only ever prays in a crisis. Does God bring people like her? The opening verses of Matthew chapter 2, which come straight after the account of the conception and birth of Jesus, but probably take place about a year or so later, they introduce us, don't they, to these strange kind of shadowy figures, the wise men or the magi. These magi were men who had come from the east and who had the honour, the privilege of meeting the Son of God, the Jewish Messiah, the Saviour of the world. The one who had come to bring hope to a hopeless world, healing to a broken world, forgiveness to sinful rebels like you and me. And they got to meet him. When Matthew's gospel was first written, many of the original readers and hearers would have been ethnically Jewish, and they would have loved the very first sentence in the gospel account, reminding them that Jesus Christ was the son of David, the son of Abraham. Yes, Jesus is in the Jewish line. He's in the line of God's special people, the kingly line of God's special people, the Jews. He's here to fulfill all of the scriptures of the Old Testament. He's here to bring shalom, lasting peace to God's faithful people. They would have loved that opening line. How all God's plans for his chosen people were being fulfilled in Jesus. And then they would have come to the account of the Magi coming to Jesus and worshipping Jesus. And perhaps for some of them at least, it would have knocked them for six. Because it shows them that God's plan of blessing wasn't restricted in the way that some of them imagined. It was far more widespread than some of them had been thinking. It was far more universal. And it has been my prayer this week, brothers and sisters, that we too would be knocked for six by God's word. That we too would have our eyes open for the first time or for the thousandth time to the fact that God's plan of blessing isn't restricted in the ways that we often imagine. That God's plan of blessing is far more widespread than we often imagine. Far more universal. We're not going to look at this passage verse by verse, but I do trust that everything I say is coming out of the text. It isn't just me chatting the stuff I want to say. So please do have your Bible open now. Again, it's on page 1018. Have it open now. Read back through the passage this afternoon. And if I say things that can't be defended from the Word of God, you're free to chuck them out. In fact, you should chuck them out. But let's consider under three questions who God brings. Who your God brings. So first question, Who does your God bring? Who does your God bring? See, in this passage, we see one way that the gospel turns our expectations upside down. And please, brothers and sisters, don't be blind to it by the fact that you know this story so well, even if it's at a slightly different time of year than when you might normally be hearing it. See, it should have been the Jewish King Herod who came to pay homage to the one who had been born King of the Jews. Shouldn't it? But it wasn't. It should have been the scribes, the teachers of God's word, who came to the one who would teach with God's authority. Shouldn't it? But it wasn't. It should have been the chief priests who were used to offering sacrifices time and time again. They should have been the ones who came to him, who by the one sacrifice of himself would make peace between God and people. Should have been them. Shouldn't it? But it wasn't. They didn't come. It wasn't any of the people in this account that we should expect who come to the Lord Jesus. Was it? It wasn't the people who had grown up knowing the word of God, hearing his commands and his promises in their homes and their synagogues. They had no interest in going to the place where the Christ was to be born. Did they? And of course, Herod made it his single-minded mission to exterminate this threat to his throne. And well, certainly it shouldn't have been these foreigners from outside of the covenant people. These men from far distant lands with their pagan practices. They shouldn't have been the ones that God brought. Should they? But they were. They were the ones who travelled for month after month. They were the ones who fell down and worshipped the Lord Jesus. They were the ones who presented him with gifts worthy of a king. They were the ones God brought. Because your God brings people from all kinds of places. Your God brings people from all kinds of places. And actually, if the early readers of Matthew's Gospel had really considered who their father Abraham was, that wouldn't have been a surprise to them. See, Abraham was the one through whom all nations would be blessed. That's what we read about right at the beginning of his call back in Genesis chapter 12. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this blessing to the nations, to the families of the earth, this bringing people from all over the world to know God, this isn't something that's an afterthought in the Bible. It's there, isn't it? Right at the point where God makes a people for himself from Abraham and his descendants. They have been called to God in order that the nations might be blessed, in order that the nations might be brought to God. And church, we have been called, you have been called, in order that the nations might be blessed, in order that the nations might be brought to God. And so I want to encourage and challenge you at the same time, brothers and sisters, and I want to challenge myself too, that this truth that God's blessing is a universal blessing, that God brings people from all kinds of places to himself. People from all over the world, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, will one day be worshipping him together in heaven. But the reason that there will be people from all over the world in heaven is because Christians have made the gospel known all over the world. Friends, I don't know about you, but in my own mind, my mission field, that's my neighbours and family and friends and people I have contact with, that can easily become the only mission field that there is. The only mission field worth thinking about, the only mission field worth praying about. You and I, we can forget, can't we, just how vast God's mission field is. We can forget that our God brings people from all kinds of places. And so we can forget to give to the work of the gospel in all kinds of places. And we can forget to pray regularly for the work of the gospel in all kinds of places. So next time that perhaps you have missionaries visiting, maybe speaking at a midweek meeting, please make sure that you get along. Even though it will probably almost certainly be at the end of a long day, get along. Hear from those missionaries about how God is bringing people from totally different places to himself. And be encouraged by that, that your God brings people from all kinds of places. Have your vision widened for what God is doing and for who God is bringing. So God brings people from all kinds of places, and your God brings people from all kinds of backgrounds. His scribes and high priests, they're ignoring God's Messiah. And here's a bunch of pagans being brought to him. How shocking that must have been, right, for some of the early Jewish hearers of this gospel. God is bringing pagans, our God. But actually, if the early readers of Matthew's gospel had really considered who their father Abraham was, that wouldn't have been a surprise to them. At the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua speaks to the people in the Lord's name. And he says this, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor. And they served other gods. You see, Abraham's dad served other gods. Abraham was from a pagan family. And in fact, I think it's safe to assume that up until the time God called Abraham, he himself would have served other gods. So you see, the early Jewish readers, they shouldn't have been surprised that God brought the pagan Magi, because they themselves had pagan roots. Their ancestors had served other gods, false gods. This is a wonderful truth, that your God brings people from all kinds of backgrounds. You remember the people I introduced you to at the beginning? We had church-going Hyacinth. God brings people like her. We had Mahmoud, the Muslim. God brings people like him. We had Rodney, the atheist. God brings people like him. And we had apathetic Lisa. God brings people like her. And that is wonderful news. It is wonderful news for you if you're not a Christian, because it means God is interested in bringing people like you. Even if you feel totally different to every single person in this room, nothing at all in common with them, God is interested in bringing people like you. And whoever you are, you need to come to God. And it's wonderful news for you if you are a Christian. I remember hearing a statistic that something like 9 out of 10 Jehovah's Witnesses grew up with a church background. And often at some point that person met a JW who was able to answer some of the questions that their church couldn't answer, who could give them certainty that they didn't have in the church that they grew up in. Which of course means, doesn't it, that an extremely large proportion of Jehovah's Witnesses are something a fair bit like Hyacinth, brought up around Christianity of some kind. Now, as we move into the future, and as the church almost certainly becomes less and less an honoured institution in this country, there are going to be less and less Hyacinths around. But our God brings people from all kinds of backgrounds. Our God brings pagan magi. Our God brings Hyacinths. He brings Mahmouds. He brings Rodneys. He brings Lisas. Which means, doesn't it, his church needs to be reaching people from all kinds of backgrounds with the gospel. It absolutely needs to be reaching Hyacinths, but it also needs to be reaching Mahmouds and Rodneys and Lisas. Up at Kerry, Jamie, the guy who was outreach work before me, he knew that God brings people from all kinds of backgrounds. And so for years, he was praying and asking others in the church to pray that a local drug dealer would be converted. Not a specific drug dealer, there's plenty around our area. And last summer, the church baptized a former drug dealer on his profession of faith in Christ. Because your God brings people from all kinds of backgrounds. When I asked the question at the start, does God bring people like Hyacinth, Mahmoud, Rodney, Lisa? We all knew the right answer, didn't we? But can I ask that you keep on praying, or that you start praying as though that really is the case? Can I ask that you keep on acting, or start acting as though it really is the case, sharing the gospel with people from all kinds of backgrounds? So then our God brings people from all kinds of places, from all kinds of backgrounds. But if we left it there, it would be incomplete, wouldn't it? We need to ask this second vital question. Who does he bring them to? Who does he bring them to? God brings pagans, those who serve other gods, false gods. But he doesn't leave them as pagans. All those who God brings, he brings to worship his son, Jesus. That's what we see in the passage, isn't it? That God doesn't bring the Magi to some void. He brings them to Christ. And they fall down before him and they worship him, like we see in verse 11. These Magi, they were men made in the image of God, with a ton of gifts and skills given by him, just like George Washington Carver. But as pagans, they'd been using those gifts not to honour him, but to dishonour him. And that's true for the people we met in our introduction too. Have you ever listened to a Muslim recite the Quran in Arabic? It is beautiful to listen to. The person's using his God-given voice and his God-given capacity to remember to create something that sounds truly beautiful. But he is using it to proclaim a false god. He's using his God-given gifts to say, I serve another god. I don't serve the true God. I won't bow down and worship Jesus. God-given gifts twisted for sinful use. Or the atheist scientist who uses his God-given intellect and sense of curiosity to explore God's world and then to try and shut God out of it. It's like locking the owner of the house out of his own property, or at least trying to. God-given gifts perverted for sinful use. It's like a child coming down on Christmas morning and piling up all of his presents into a wall so he can't see his mum and dad anymore, so he can ignore the givers and pretend they don't exist. But the atheist that God brings doesn't remain an atheist. He acknowledges that Jesus is the one in whom all things hold together, and he worships this Jesus. And the Muslim that God brings, well, he recognizes Jesus as the eternally begotten Son of the Father, and he submits himself entirely to him. And the apathetic person that God brings, there's no way that she can remain apathetic. Not when she recognizes what Jesus has done for her through his death and resurrection. As she delights in him, she shapes her life around him. And you, if God brings you, he will bring you to recognize these truths about Jesus that we have got at the end of verse 6. From you, Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. If God brings you, you will recognize that Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the ruler. He's not just someone to nod your head to on a Sunday. He's the king. Life is to be shaped around him, the one who made you, the one who gives you breath, the one who brought you here this morning. And you're to live life to please him, not yourself. You're to use the gifts he's given you for his glory, not yours. But maybe you haven't been. Maybe you've been living like Herod, as though you're the king. And anyone who tries to take your throne, even Jesus, they need to be exterminated. And so the stuff that you hear about him, it needs to be left here at church. You can't have it messing up the rest of your life, turning it upside down, can you? Shaping your priorities from Monday through to Saturday. How you use your time, your money, your home, how you use your God-given gifts. And if that's you, well, that's sin. You need to repent of it. You need to turn from it. And you need someone to save you from it. You need a shepherd to defeat your enemies, sin and death and the devil, and to protect you and guide you. And this baby in a manger, this Jesus in a feeding tray for animals, Jesus is the shepherd. He's a shepherd. He is the one who, by his death on the cross, took the punishment that sinners like you and me deserve. Defeated those wild animals of sin and death and the devil that would have taken our lives, that would have destroyed us eternally. And of course, as we've remembered at Easter, he's the risen king, sitting on the throne of David forever. He's the Messiah, he's the Saviour. So if that is you, if you are one who's not trusted in Christ, how can you know that God is bringing you to Jesus? Be like the Magi. Bow before Jesus. Worship Jesus. Own him as your ruler and your shepherd. And he will be. And if you're a Christian, remember that this is a lifelong thing. We don't just bow and worship him once, do we? We don't just bow and worship him at church. Our whole lives are an offering to him. Like the Magi, we give our best, we give our all to him who gave his all for us. Who keeps on leading us, keeps on guiding and protecting us. And brothers and sisters, learning to do that takes our entire lives. Who does your God bring? All kinds of people from all kinds of places. Who does he bring them to? He brings them to Jesus. He causes them to bow down and worship him. Third question. How does he bring them? How does he bring these people? How did God bring these pagan magi from outside of the covenant people to recognize Jesus and to worship Jesus? At verse 2, the Magi say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So did God bring them through stargazing? Did he bring them through astrology? No, he didn't. He brought them through his word. You see, these Magi, they are likely to have come from Babylon. They're probably the same kind of wise men that we see the king consulting hundreds of years before in the book of Daniel. And so these Magi, they came from Babylon. Babylon, where many Jewish people, particularly the best educated, had been taken. And even after the end of the exile and the return to Jerusalem of some of the Jews, many Jewish people had chosen to stay in Babylon, chosen to settle there, live there. And they would have had their scriptures there. And these wise men, these magi, they would have been curious enough to want to know about the scriptures of these people who claim to worship the one true God. And perhaps these magi read or heard about the prophet Balaam as God's people traveled through the wilderness. How he prophesied like this in Numbers 24, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a kingly scepter shall rise out of Israel." And surely God was at work by his Spirit, convincing them of the truth of the words that they read. And when they saw a new star, whether it was a comet, whether it was a star placed supernaturally by God, whatever it was, it rang true for them. Here was the sign of the one to be born, King of the Jews. And so, of course, because the Spirit had convinced them that this king was the great king, was God's king, they made the long journey to go and worship him. They went to the obvious place, didn't they, for the king to be, Jerusalem. And again, God spoke to them, and he guided them, and he brought them, as the scribes and the priests said, "Well, here is what God's word says." And so God took them to Bethlehem, the place where his word said that his king would be born. Yeah, there was something unusual going on there, no doubt about it. There was a star that helped them to guide them to the Messiah, a star set in the sky by God himself. But really, it's not surprising that something unusual was happening, is it? Because this was the beginning of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, coming in to God's people. This was the beginning of God's blessing becoming far more universal in its scope. And so really, it's no wonder that God laid on a star to guide the Magi. But most of all, over and above the star, he guided them by his word. His word told them that the king would be in Israel. His word told them that the king would be in Bethlehem. Without his word, they couldn't have known where to go or even what to look for. And without his spirit, of course, they would have missed the importance of his word, just like the scribes and the priests did. We live 2,000 years later. We've got far less excuse than the early hearers of Matthew's gospel to be surprised that God is bringing all kinds of people to Jesus. We don't need a star, but we still need the word. We still need God to speak to us by his word that brings us to Christ. And we still need his spirit who works through his own word to show us the vital reality of that word. And friends, that's also what the hyacinths of Maidenhead need. And it's what the Mahmouds of Maidenhead need. And it's what the Rodneys of Maidenhead and the Lisas of Maidenhead need. To tell them of this Jesus. And to be at work convincing them that this Jesus truly is the ruler and the shepherd to be worshipped and adored. So let me finish by reading some words from Romans 10. Words that tell us how Hyacinth and Rodney and Mahmoud and Lisa will be brought to Jesus. Romans 10 says there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, that is, proclaiming the message of the gospel? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? And today God is bringing us to bow down and worship Jesus, to recognize his worth. And brothers and sisters, today God is sending us out with this gospel. Sending us out to make Christ known through the word one-to-one, through conversations with our neighbours and our friends and our colleagues. To invite friends along to church where they might hear the gospel. And as we go out with the word of this gospel, we will see God bringing others to Jesus. Let me pray and then we'll sing again. Our Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in him all the nations are blessed. Thank you that in him all kinds of people find life, life eternal. Thank you, Lord our God, for opening our hearts that we might know you and that we might rejoice in Jesus. Please, Lord our God, help us to keep him, to hold him as holy, as set apart in our own lives and hearts. And help us to be those who make him known to others. And Lord our God, we pray for your powerful work of your spirit, that he would be at work upon his own word to bring many to Jesus. I pray for the witness of this church, Lord God, that through Messy Church, through the word one-to-one, through the preaching of your word, through individual conversations, through all kinds of different means, Lord God, would you cause many to bow the knee to Jesus and to be saved. And Lord, I pray for the children. Lord God, would you please work in their minds and their hearts as well? Would you cause them to bow the knee to Christ and worship him? In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.